So we're going to start in Ezekiel, but we are looking at John chapter 10. And it is about identity. John's gospel, who is Jesus? And in John chapter 10, we have the third and the fourth of the I am sayings. And it concerns, you know, part of our quiz earlier, sheep. So a bit of background, okay, on three levels. We're going to have background one, background two, background three. Background one is the Old Testament and New Testament farming practices. As I mentioned before, sheep are mentioned 500 times in the Bible. Sheep are an important commodity. They are there for food, they are there for clothing, and they are there for sacrifice. So sheep are a massive part of Jewish life. Indeed, Israel's greatest king, what was his job? Shepherd. Yeah. So it's in the national psyche, the whole shepherd and sheep business. How does God describe Israel? He describes Israel at times in terms of sheep, that they are vulnerable. They are prone to wander. They can often get themselves in danger. And so, who is God? Psalm 23, verse 1. He is a shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. God is the one who's going to guide and protect his people. He is the guide. He is the protector. But what we're also told in the Old Testament is God will use people, will use human beings, will use certain men as under-shepherds or pastors. Their job is to pastor the people that he gives them and to protect them and to guide them. The way they do it is by their behavior and by what they teach. And in Ezekiel 34, it's all gone wrong. It's all gone wrong. So what are we told in Ezekiel 34, verse 1? The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel, who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and in every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth and no one searched or looked for them. Yeah. I loved them. You under shepherds did not. And so verse 10, we're told, I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. So God's answer is, I will judge the under shepherds. I myself will shepherd the people myself and I will use my anointed one. We're told in Isaiah that he will be the shepherd for the sheep. That's number one. Background number two, New Testament sheep farming. Okay, so sheep farming, common in first century Israel. Where did they keep them? Often, through research, we're told that they were often community pens, a community sheep pen. But it wasn't that every individual had their own, but in communities, there would be one large courtyard and all the sheep of a particular community would be held there. You put your sheep in, I put my sheep in, and we pay someone to guard it. And then we go to bed. And then next morning he lets us in. You want your sheep the next following day? You call them. They recognize your voice. So the person who comes in as a deceiver and tries to mimic your accent will not get away with it. The sheep will not listen to them. They know your voice. So that's background number two. Background number three, John chapter 9. Okay, we can go forward now to John's Gospel. John chapter 9, what's just happened? The national leaders in John 9, the under-shepherds, have a sheep. They have a sheep who has been restored by God. What do they do with the sheep? What do they do with this man? They excommunicate him. They reject him. They kick him out of national life and say, don't come back here. What is his crime? What has he done wrong? His crime is he has been healed by Jesus. That's his crime. And because of that, he's rejected. Chapter 10, verses 1 to 5. The Lord uses sheep farming to make a spiritual point about the leaders and what they've just done. He will talk of shepherds. He will talk of watchmen letting them in. He will speak about sheep hearing their voice and not hearing the voice of a thief. And we're told in verse 6, the people do not get it. They do not understand. They probably think to themselves, we're in a religious context. Why is this guy telling us agricultural stories? They don't understand what he's saying. They think he's speaking literally. And so he speaks again in verse 7. Here's what he says. Therefore Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Okay, underline it. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You've got a contrast. You've got the religious leaders and you've got Jesus. And he says, I'm not a robber. I'm not a thief. I'm not here to exploit people. I'm not here to use people. I am the gate. I'm the way to life. I'm the way to salvation, the protector. You will come through me into safety from the judgment that you deserve. Through me. And the promise is, if you come this way, there'll be pasture. There'll be food. There'll be rest. There'll be comfort. It's a picture of peace with God. It's that state where you're not running from God or avoiding God, but now you're coming to him. It's a brilliant picture. And verse 10, got to read that again because it's so great. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Fullness and richness of life, abundant life, too much good life, rich life, more life than you can handle. And the Lord is saying openly what I think many Christians would be very reluctant to say. But he is saying, this life, this is the life. This is the greatest life there is. That until you follow him, until you know peace with God, until you have eternal life, you haven't really lived. You just haven't really lived. This is the life. People speak about living your best life now. The life, this is the best life. Why? Because it's the life you were created to live. You're living out your purpose. That's marvellous, isn't it? That's brilliant. And the amazing thing about this life is you don't need money to live it. You don't need bags of money to live it. You don't need education to live it. You don't need a great job to live it. You don't have to live in a free country to live it. You don't need great accommodation to live it. You don't need great life experience to live it. You don't need great health to live it. This is the life to live. This is what he's saying. I'm not saying it, he's saying it. This is abundant life. What are we told? Seek the best. Don't go for second best. Yeah? Don't go spiritually to, don't take this the wrong way, don't go spiritually to Church Road Market when you can go to Selfridge's Food Hall. Get the best. And this is the best life there is. Yeah? I can see the Christians are, really? It's a lot of struggle for me. No, actually, it is. And you will see it as you go forward. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away. Why? Because he's the hired hand. Okay? He cares nothing for the sheep. Okay, I can remember speaking to a security guard. Guys were a security guard. I said, what do you do with thieves? He said to me, I just let them carry on. I say, please don't take it. But if they ignore me, I just let them go. I said, look, I can understand it because London's a violent place. But at the same time, it doesn't fill me with a lot of hope for you doing a great job. But it's the hired hand. The hired hand is not going to stick around at the cost of his life. He's off. And then you've got the contrast, haven't you? What does the good shepherd do? He's ready to die for his sheep. He's ready to die for his sheep. He's ready to die for the disciples. He's ready to die for Nicodemus. He's ready to die for the official and his son. He's ready to die for the blind man. He's ready to die for us. And take this individually. He's ready to die for you. He's ready to die for you. If you're a follower of Christ, he has died for you. And so what do we need to do? We need to believe. We need to ask him to forgive and to trust that he has died for me and now I can have peace with God. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So we have here verses 14 to 16. Intimacy, unity, authority. Intimacy, unity, authority. Verse 14 and 15, there's an intimacy. Yeah, it's a close relationship that is built on the relationship between the Father and the Son. And this is a call, really, to go beyond standard religion. Beyond standard religion, beyond majority religion, to relationship. That's what he's calling us to. It's not just to know a whole load of points about God or to sort of worship him from afar. It is to draw near and to draw close. And he says he knows them. He knows them by name. And he's laid down his life for them. Now, this is mind-blowing. Because if you think of all the people in this world and all the Christians who live in this world, he knows every single one. Every single one. That's what he says. I know every single one. Yeah? It would be enough for us to say, Lord, have you heard of Willesden? Have you heard of it? Have you heard of, there's a little place there just by the sports centre called Donington. Have you heard of it, Lord? He says, no, I've not just heard of it. I know the people who worship there. But we're too small. We're too insignificant. No, I know you by name. I know you by name. Now, I don't know what kind of week you've had in the last 7 days. But I believe as we begin a new week, he wants you to know that. He wants you to know with all the problems, with all the issues, with all the fears, with all the discouragements and disappointments, I know you by name. I know all about you. And because of the cross and your response to the cross, we're good. I know you by name. Now that's a king worth serving. Yeah? We love our queen. She don't know who I am. She ain't got a Scooby-Doo who I am.
Who is that man? No idea.
You're known by name, by the King of Kings. Unity, verse 16. The Lord Jesus has died for Jews. He has died for Gentiles. He's died for Nicodemus. He's died for the disciples. But he's also died for the Samaritans. He's not giving up the Samaritans. He says there are other sheep with his pen, and they're going to come too, and we're going to be one. Yeah, we're going to be one set of sheep and one shepherd. Not lots of different sheep. There's not a Gentile pen and a sort of Jewish pen, and the Jewish pen is nicer than the Gentile pen. No, he says there's going to be a unity. One shepherd. There's not going to be rich or poor. There's not going to be black, white, brown. There's not going to be the educated and the uneducated. There's not going to be the British citizen and the sort of semi-British citizen and the illegal immigrant. They're all going to be one. There's a oneness here that is magnificent. And notice the sign that a person is a sheep. There's one big sign. They hear his voice. They hear his voice. You want to know whether you're Christian here or not this morning? You hear his voice. When he speaks through his word, you respond. Because he is the shepherd and you are the sheep. Yeah? You're not trying to, you're ignoring that temptation to ignore his word, to change his word, to water down his word, to rage at his voice. No, you're there to obey. That is the sign you're one of his sheep. That is a sign. Intimacy, unity, authority. Verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. A few years ago, there was a controversy about the death of the Lord Jesus. It centered in London around a book called The Lost Message of Jesus, I think it's called. And it was referring to why was God the Father sending God the Son to die on the cross? Yeah, and that was part of the controversy. And there was a man and one or two people sympathizing with him saying it was unfair that the Father was sending the Son to die on the cross. He was coercing him. Yeah, the Son had no choice. Yeah, the Father put a plan to him and said, here's the plan, Son. You need to do it. You need to go and die for sinful people. And one person provocatively called it cosmic child abuse. The verses I've read to you sort the whole thing out for good. Shame that the person never bothered to read it. Then he would never have spoken of God the Father in that way. Because what does it say? No one twisted my arm. The Lord is saying, no one twisted my arm. I did this. I died for people because I want to. I want to do it. It is my desire to do it. He did it of his own accord, and that is why the Father loves him. Yeah, that is, he has a power over death that none of us have. If death comes calling, we respond. We have no choice. We are weak. We are frail. Yeah, time for you to die, Andrew. Bang, I'm dead. Okay, we can just be plain about that. But with him, death comes calling. Go away. Not till I'm ready. When death comes calling, he says, okay, but only for a time. And after a time, he is raised again. No one kills him. He will not die unless he decides He allows, because he is in charge. The good news, the magnificent news is, if you're a Christian, you're united to God, which means no one will take your life. You will never die unless he decides. Okay? If you die, it's because he has decided that he will take you to be with himself. It's magnificent news. It's tremendous news because it's authority. And where's the authority seen? It's seen in the resurrection. He is crucified after on the third day he's risen again. It's great. Because you are united to him, which means what? As death cannot hold Christ, it cannot hold you. Okay, if you're just on your own, yeah, you're that's it. But if you're united to him, if you're Christian, you're united to him, what does that mean? You'll be raised as well. You'll be raised as well. It is great, great news. And it's great teaching, you know, because he's offering protection. He speaks with intimacy. He says, I'm ready to die for you. What a message. What a tremendous message. How do they respond? Verse 19. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed. He's raving mad. Why are we listening to him? It's a sober reminder. Because you can have the greatest spiritual teacher in the whole world with the greatest, most beautiful teaching there is and the greatest offer in the whole world. But unless your heart is changed, unless your eyes are opened, you see nothing. You see nothing. And nothing is ever going to happen. The verdict on him is he is evil. Yeah, and he is mentally unstable. That's the verdict. But the question that is asked is interesting. Verse 21. These are not the sayings of a man demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Can he do it? It's a question for them. It's a question for us. It's a question for you. Are these the words of someone who is evil? Are these the words of someone who is mentally unstable? That is, the healing of this blind man, is that action driven by wickedness? Is he motivated and fueled by demon possession? It's a question for them, it's a question for us. If we believe it's not, then we know what we have to do. I will then approach him as the gate and say, please protect me. Please give me that life. If he's not demon possessed and he's not mentally unstable, I will come to him and say, I will be guided by you. You are the good shepherd. I believe that you can guide me all the way to glory and to the new world. And that's what we're called to do. Who is Jesus? He's the gate. He's the way of protection, the way of safety, away from judgment. And who is he? He's the good shepherd. Yeah, he's willing to die for his own. He's willing to die for you. Best news you'll ever have this week. Absolutely the best news from our good shepherd. Amen. Amen.